Okay, we're in the fifth study of our lesson on family fundamentals. And so far in our series, we've seen in lesson one that God intended marriage to be lifelong, a lifelong commitment. And then in lesson number two, we saw that God decreed an order in the home. The husband is to lead and the wife is to follow. Then in lesson number three, we saw the biblical doctrine of submission. And last week in lesson four, we saw the business for the husband of loving and leading. And today we're going to see what we need to know when a child is added to that family. Young people meet. Young people fall in love. Young people get married. They find out by experience that marriage is not always all biscuits and gravy. You know, sometimes it's liver and onions. And so, you know, we find out that there's difficulties. But hopefully, young people, when they get married, especially believers, they learn early the biblical lessons of submission and loving, that they can build a strong home together by a loving husband and a submissive wife. Then after some time, their home is invaded by a blanket-wrapped bundle of joy, and sometimes multiple bundles. And sooner or later, they find out that their lives will never be the same. Okay? Lives will never be the same. When you have an adult child, you're still a parent. And I have told my wife I will parent a young little baby so much easier than an adult sometimes. Adults don't always listen. Little kids don't always listen either, but you can smack them around, but no. So how will they cope with this new interruption in their life and in their home? What will be their responsibilities? So this lesson is important for anyone, even who intends to get married and have a family, anyone who's currently raising a children, and even for grandparents. As you seek to understand your grandchildren and help them come to Christ and help them, you being the one to disciple them. We're going to have a few lessons in this study also on grandparenting, so don't go away. But grandparents, we don't want to be a burden, but we want to be a help. Don't help to spoil, but help to sanctify. You know, and it's easy to be a grandparent because, you know, you can send them away after a little while. But we don't want to be a burden. We want to be a help in that. So, again, lessons in the back. Point number one, biblical psychology, the bad stuff, okay? No discipline of study is as far off the target of Scripture truth as modern psychology and the public education system, which stems from it. Never trust, listen to me carefully now, never trust a Christian psychologist unless they use their Bible alone. You know, there's a lot of people out there that claim to be Christian psychologists, but they won't crack open a Bible. You know, they're more interested in what Freud said than what God said. And among modern psychology, we learn this. A child is innocent and a clean sheet of paper. Well, that's not true. And modern psychology will also tell you that a child is prone to do good, but we know a child is prone to do evil. But one thing we do have to understand, when a child comes into the home, that child is a gift from God. Look at Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, familiar verses. It says in verse 3, Psalm 127, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. So we have to understand as Christian people, when that little bundle of joy comes home, it is a gift from God. Children are a gift from God. And a child is a reward, not a curse. And there is blessings in having children. And I'm sure all of us here who have children can say amen. Are there troubled times when you have kids? Of course there are, you know. Are there difficult times? Of course there are. But, you know, having children and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a great blessing. It's a great blessing. And notice in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that this gift from God is also made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. He him, male and female, created he them. So God created us in his image. Okay, that does not mean that we physically look like God, but we bear the image of God. We are image bearers. That little bundle of joy that we bring home bears the image of God. One day that baby will have a will, and that will develop, and one day, you know, it will learn to know the difference between right and wrong. And having the image of God, being made in the image of God, is what makes us human beings separate from the animal kingdom. Okay? God created us to have dominion over the earth. And we need to understand that. We live in a world sometimes that gets a little bit confusing. And is confused with that. And sometimes animals seem to have more rights than babies. I mean, you can legally go and have an abortion and end the life of a human being, an image bearer. But you could also abuse your animal and spend time in jail. Something doesn't make sense here. Now, I'm not advocating abusing animals. Don't get me wrong. But isn't that strange? You know, of course it's strange because the world is messed up. So the world is filled with sin. So that little child, that bundle of joy that we bring home, that child that is a gift from God, that is made in the image of God, we soon find out has a sin nature. And in Genesis chapter 8, of course, Genesis chapter 3, sin came into the world. Genesis chapter 4, that sin is passed on from parent to child, in particular, from father to child. And we know that because brother killed brother, Cain killed Abel. As men begin to populate on the earth, the imaginations of their heart is only evil. And God says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, after Noah gets off the ark, he says, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from when? From his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done." So here God, after Noah gets off the ark and offers sacrifices to God, smells it and realizes that, you know, man is sinful. And we can go to Psalm 51 and see that. Modern psychology will tell us different. But the Bible tells us, we just read that, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Psalm 51, verse 5, David in his prayer when Nathan came and confronted him after his sin with Bathsheba, David says in verse 5 of Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, that does not mean having a child is sin, and the conceiving of a child is sin. But what that means is the child that is born a sinner. And we see that made more clear in Psalm 58, verse 3. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." So every child conceived, even though they bear the image of God, has a sin nature. You'll never have to teach your child to be bad. You will never have to teach your child to talk back. You will never have to teach your child to throw a temper tantrum. You will never have to teach your children to fight with their siblings. And you will never have to teach your children to disobey authority, and on and on. You know, one day you won't have to come over here and say, "Tommy, come here. Let me show you how to beat up Timmy." You won't have to do that, you know. And because by nature, what does the Bible say? We are sinners. So what do we have to teach our children? How to be obedient, how to behave, okay? And because we're all born with a sin nature, we do that which comes naturally. We sin. And sometimes we find that hard to believe. Why are my kids so bad? You know, I used to say when my kids were small, the reason the pastor kids are so bad is because they hang out with the deacon's kids. But that's not true. The reason my kids were so bad is because they were born with a sin nature. And therefore, we must teach them to do good. Now remember what modern psychology says. Children are innocent. And they're a clean slate, you know. Now, it's true, you know, that children aren't as influenced by the world around them. The world hasn't had as much of an impact on them, although the world is creeping in younger and younger and younger and younger to our kids. But, you know, but that child left to himself, a child left to themselves, will become a juvenile delinquent. That's what the Bible says, you know. We're born sinners. So modern psychology is wrong, and we have to understand that, and we have to teach our children, point number two, biblical obedience. Turn to Ephesians 6. We looked at Ephesians 5, and for the husband and wife relationship, chapter 6, it's a chapter break, but same context. Because usually what happens in a husband and wife, they have children. They have a child or children. And biblical obedience. Notice chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." And I used to really stress verse 3 a lot with my boys when I was raising them. "Do you want it to be well with you? Do you want to live long? You better behave." What? Well, I guess you could say there was. But notice the first command, children, obey. Your parents, okay? We talked about the order in the home. The husband is the head of the home, and the wife is to submit to his loving leadership. But the children are supposed to obey the parents, both mother and father. Okay? They are to obey. And you know, obedience. Think about what obedience is. Obedience is doing what is asked of you. You know, one of the things that troubles me when I sometimes see parents, you know, out and about, I hate that, you know, I'm counting, you know, do this, and they don't do it. And then I'm counting when I get to 10, you know, or whatever the magic number is. You know, what that is doing, friends, you know, that's teaching disobedience. Because whenever a command is given, obedience is expected. And a command should not be given twice. Okay? You know, it should not be given twice. So obedience. And children need to obey, and they learn to need to obey right away. And you know, when you have to continue to tell your child to do something because they have not done it, that's disobedience. And the child needs to learn to obey. Now, you know, remember, we're dealing with little sinners. And they need to learn that, you know, they are sinners. And this is why they don't obey. So a lot of discipline opportunities are also great discipleship opportunities, you know. And but also the Bible tells us here that not only are they to obey their parents, but they're to reverence their parents or honor thy father and mother, verse 2 says. The word honor means reverence, which means respect rendered with a right attitude. Respect rendered with a right attitude. I can remember growing up so many times, my father saying to me, "Don't look at me," in that tone of voice. And I never said a word, but it was the way I looked at him, you know. And that was not reverence. That was not respect. That was not honoring. And I can remember at times, not so much saying that to my boys, but often saying to them, "Don't speak to me," or "Don't speak to your mother," in that tone of voice. You know, there may be obedience in the exact words, but there's disobedience in the way it's said, you know. "Go do that." "Okay." You know. They said okay, but it's how they said it. So, and we have the example of Jesus in this. Look at John 8:49. John chapter 8. Verse 49, Jesus speaking to the Jews, accusing him of having a devil. Jesus says in verse 49, Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father." Jesus always honored his Father. Isn't that amazing? You know, here the Messiah, God the Son, honors his Father, you know. So I think it's, if Jesus, God the Son, honors his Father, I think our children can obey what the Bible says about honoring their parents. So biblical obedience, okay? We have to teach the children to obey us. And you know, and what are we doing with our children? If we are Christians, we are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So by obeying us, they're learning to obey God. Isn't it interesting that in the two tables of the law, the first table of the law is our relationship with God. The second table of the law is our relationship with man. And where does it begin? In the home, you know. Honor your father and your mother. And it even goes on to say that this is the first commandment with a promise. And what is the promise? A long life, and long life in the land. So a lot can be said. You know, what does that mean? Long life, you know. A lot can be said about a nation by the home, right? Look, is our nation what it used to be? Are our homes what they used to be? And I don't believe that the homes are bad because the nation is bad. I believe we're in the shape we are in our nation because the homes are no longer what they are. And as the home goes, so goes the nation. And many of you know in the world in which we live today, in our country, right here in our own town, and maybe some of you yourselves, you know, grandparents are raising grandchildren. And there was a time I spoke with the janitor over there at the school, and he said better than half of those kids were being raised by their grandparents. And sadly, a lot of it was because of drug addiction of the parents and whatnot. You know, sometimes I realize that things happen and grandparents have to step in. I realize that jobs may be lost or spouses may die, and I understand that. But, you know, it really is not God's intention for grandparents to raise their children, unless their grandchildren, unless something happens. And so biblical obedience is required. Any questions before we move on? Okay, number three, biblical responsibility. Look at Lamentations. Why in the world are we going to Lamentations when we're talking about children? Do we lament because of our children? No, but there's an interesting verse in Lamentations 3, verse 27. The Bible says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Now what does this phrase mean? And in the Hebrew, the literal rendering of this phrase is, "It's good for a man to learn to work in his youth." It's good for a man to learn to work in his youth. Now, I believe that children should learn to do chores around the house. Okay? I believe that they need to have some kind of things around the home, little children, for which they are accountable on a regular basis, okay? And could be easy things, of course, to start. We're not expecting them to, you know, cut the grass, change the oil, and rotate the tires on the car. But, you know, make the bed. Learn to hang up your clothes. Learn to put your clothes away. Learn to clean up. Learn to help mom and dad clear the table off. Take the garbage out. Do some yard work. Now, there's a picture back in the day when we used to take pictures and take that film and take it to a little place where you would give them that film, and maybe 2 weeks later you'd get these little pictures back. Remember? How many here remember those days, okay? And there's one of those pictures floating around of me pushing a lawnmower and Sandy took the picture, and three, four steps behind me is Jesse pushing his bubble lawnmower, you know. And of course, he's not doing anything, but it's training him, you know, training him to do that. Teach them to work. Get them involved with you. Then let them do it. You know, teach them to paint. Teach them to cook. Teach them to rake the yard, you know. And I remember growing up, probably the reason that I became a mechanic is because my whole youth growing up, my father had this antique car in the garage. It was a 1940 Ford. And my father and I worked on that car for years. And a lot of times he had money, but he didn't have time, or he had time and he didn't have money. And sometimes the car sat there, and other times... But we did so much on that car together, and it taught me how to be a mechanic. And, you know, so if you're mechanically inclined, teach your boys those things. Teach them to stick to it and complete the job. That's important. You know, And no play till work is done. I'm not saying that kids shouldn't play, they only should work. But, you know, no play till the work is done. And I believe this, friends. I'm old-fashioned. I'm not politically correct. I believe teenagers should have jobs, part-time jobs. I believe that. Because it teaches them responsibility and ethics. You know, we live in a culture, friends, today that has devoted itself to more play than work. And parents rush their children to soccer, baseball, ballet, swimming, play dates, on and on we could go. We spend more time teaching our children how to play than how to work. And this is why grown men are addicted to playing video games. And if you're a grown man here addicted to playing video games, I'm sorry, but I don't understand that. Of course, I didn't grow up with video games, but a lot of times I counsel and you know, dad comes home from work and he plays whatever he plays till he goes to bed. No interaction with the kids. And this is what has happened. And, you know, I can only speak from example, but, you know, and probably like most of you my age, you know, you probably had a job when you were a teenager. You know, when I turned 17, my father said, I'll help you work on a car, but I ain't buying your car. You know, I'll help you work on it. You're going to only be able to afford a clunker, which was true. And he says, I'll help you work on it, but I ain't buying it for you. Now, oh, how cruel my father was. No, my father was teaching me responsibility. And, you know, I had a job as a teenager, and my kids had jobs as teenagers. And it has helped develop a work ethic, which a lot of people don't have today. You know, that's why a lot of times you go for a job and you don't get benefits most of the time until it's like 90 days down the road or something, because they want to make sure you're going to what? Stick to it, you know? And all right, and then biblical self-denial, point number four. Modern psychology loves the words self-esteem, self-realization, self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction. But they shy away from words like self-denial and self-control. Look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself. Take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, who is saying this question, saying this statement? Jesus. And has anybody denied themselves more than Jesus? God, the Son, who created all of the earth, who inhabited eternity, who inhabited heaven, who heard the praise of the angels for all of eternity past, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in the likeness of man, and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And, you know, biblical self-denial. Parents need to learn to say no. Okay, parents need to learn to say no. If not, you're teaching your child to be self-centered and less self-denying. Child will say, I want, and fill in the blank, right? Sometimes you have to say no. You know, if they say, you know, I want to eat, I'm hungry. I mean, we're not, you know, but of course, you know, so many things that our children want aren't necessarily necessities. Now, I owned my own business before I went into the ministry. And when you deal with the public, sometimes you deal with some interesting people. And I can remember an adult woman coming into our shop. She had blown a head gasket on her car, and, you know, it was an expensive replacement. And she was a school teacher. And she said, well, I can't afford that. I have to talk to my father. Okay, that's fine. So her father comes in, she comes in, and her father said, oh, that's too expensive. I'm not going to pay for it. This adult, college-educated school teacher threw a hissy fit right in our office and jumped up and down. Daddy! And threw a three-year-old temper tantrum in the office. And guess what Dad did? Paid for the car repair. I didn't care. I was getting the money, but you know, but it was sad. It was sad, you know. No self-denial. And again, I'm not even against adult parents sometimes having to help, you know, their children when they're first getting started, if there are those means. That's between you and you know. But parents need to realize that no is an option. And children must learn to deny themselves what is not good for them or not best for them. Children must learn to deny themselves the things, number one, they can't afford. And children must learn to deny themselves the things that would harm their testimony for Christ. And this needs to be taught to the child. You know, one of the things that troubles me, when my boys were growing up, they understood this rule. And there were some leagues that we could play in and some leagues that we couldn't play in. But if there was anything that went on Sundays, they weren't involved in that sport or that game. Because Sunday is the Lord's Day. So we found leagues that would play soccer and whatnot on Saturdays, you know. And they played. Sometimes if there was a Sunday game, they just weren't there. And, you know, the chances of my child becoming a professional soccer star is kind of slim, but the chances of my child standing before God is 100%, you know, and so that's more important. There's one reason why today I believe we have less preachers and missionaries, because children, Christian children, were not taught self-denial. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but in speaking with the colleges and mission agencies, there is a grave danger. The missionaries coming off the field are not being replaced as quickly as missionaries going on the field from America. And a very good friend of mine, the man who took over for me at Pine Island when I pastored in New York, his name is John Lashaway. His father's name was Ron Lashaway. And Ron Lashaway was a New Tribe missionary in the Philippines, and John grew up in the Philippines as a missionary kid. And after his children were grown, his father became a district head of the Philippines. So new missionary recruits come to him. He sets them up, sends them out to the bush, you know, new tribes, unreached people. And he had to give up his position because he got tired of hearing these missionaries come and say, I'm not exaggerating, there's no Wi-Fi out in the bush. How am I going to be hooked up, you know, to the web? How can I have contact with my family? And it got so bad that these young people weren't sacrificing and denying self, that he said, you know, our whole model, how we're set up, reach unreached people. Some of these unreached people don't have these things, you know. And so we're in trouble. You know, friends, there's a wealth. Now, this doesn't make earthly sense, but it makes biblical sense. There is a wealth with self-denial. The highest goal of most Americans is to gain wealth we have not earned. The lottery, the market, bitcoins, whatever it is, you know. And you know, we want to gain wealth that we haven't earned. But the greatest wealth, according to Jesus, is to not deny ourselves and then what? Complete the sentence. Deny ourselves and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Are we teaching our children to do this? Are we teaching our children to deny themselves? Are we teaching them no? You know, to say no sometimes. Are we teaching them to only, you know, accept the best? So yes, your little child is a gift from God. And your little child is made in His image. But they are a little person with a sin nature. And because of this, it will tax all your energy and skill to teach them obedience and reverent respect. You know, just when you think you got it, teenager. Yeah. And so, you know, there's stages. And it's challenging being a parent. It's not easy. You know, it's not easy. And you will need to teach them the biblical responsibility of work, doing the job well, and completing it. In this self-indulgent world, you'll need to teach your child to deny themselves. Accomplishing all this will take the grace of God, obedience to God's work, and all the parental diligence we can muster. But the reward will be an adult child who loves and obeys the Lord, who will be training your grandchildren the same way. So that's a blessing. And is it easy? What's the answer? No. But what's the promise of the Bible? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is, he won't depart from it. So we have to, you know, trust God for that. All right, any questions? Comments? Thoughts? Bill? Amen. You know, college debt is, you know, it's tough. It's tough, Joan.